Let's turn to the living word of God just now, to Matthew's Gospel and to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm just going to read two verses to you this evening, but two incredible verses they are. Matthew chapter 7, and those of you who have red letter Bibles will notice immediately these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, and reading from verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 alone. And this is what the Lord says. These are perfect words because the Lord said them. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let me read those verses again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You and I are standing in a queue, lined up for eternity. Each one of us is standing in line. Some of us are further up that queue than others are, but none of us know who is going to be called to the desk of death next. But we are all standing in that queue that is headed for eternity. And this is why it's vitally important for each one of us not only to ponder, but also to prepare for that which lies beyond the end of life's journey. The old Puritans used to say that as time ends with the letter E, so too eternity begins. And that's very true, and each one of us need to be mindful of it. And this evening we're going to examine some verses here in Matthew's Gospel which shed light on the decisions and demands which will determine the eternal destiny of our souls in the afterlife. Many of you will know that, these words which are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself come from the Sermon on the Mount, that great parcel of teaching which G. Campbell Morgan, the renowned Welsh preacher, described as the King's Manifesto. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really details the requirements which are altogether necessary for citizenship of God's spiritual kingdom. And these requirements are above and beyond the reach of any mortal man. And ultimately, they point us in the direction of the Savior, the only person ever to live a life worthy of acceptance before Almighty God. For he alone was sinless, and he alone was righteous, and he alone is salvation. We have all missed the mark. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we need Jesus if we are to be as God wants us to be. And Romans chapter 8 confirms this to us when the Apostle Paul writes those glorious words, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending forth his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, only Christ is greater than the law that condemns us, and only he can wrestle us free from its judgment that is set upon our souls. And having alluded to this and affirmed this in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then begins to draw this tremendous message to a close by speaking of three duos. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he speaks of the two paths. And then following this, he speaks of the two trees. And then he concludes this tremendous message by speaking about the two houses. And this evening, I want to pick up on the first of these three duos, when Jesus speaks to us of two paths, both leading to eternity, but to different spheres within that eternity. One leading to eternal life, and the other leading to eternal loss. And as we consider these things tonight, I want us to do so by contrasting and comparing the two ways that the Savior tells us about in these two verses that are our text this evening from Matthew 7. And I want to begin to do so by thinking initially about what he has to say concerning the entrance to these two paths. Because you see, our text tells us that one gate is narrow while the other gate is wide. Verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The Bible tells us that when we entered this sin-sick world of ours, we were each one born onto the broad road that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here. We passed through the gateway of birth, and immediately we did so. Immediately we began life. We began life by walking on a path which ultimately leads to the destination of destruction. You see, the scriptures tell us that every human being enters this world with the curse of sin upon them. Indeed, the psalmist David said that he was born in sin and that he was shapen in iniquity. Elsewhere, we're told that we are estranged from the womb. Each one of us have been born with our backs to God. And you know, this has been true of us since that terrible day when Adam, the head and representative of all humanity, brought sin upon and sin within the human race when he disobeyed God's one restriction, God's one prohibition upon him in Eden and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, we're all chips off the old block. We've all inherited his sin within, and it's now part and parcel of our human nature. And we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And all human beings, whoever they may be and whatever else they may be in life, ultimately the blanket term of sinners applies to all and sundry. We've all been born with a predisposition and with a propensity towards sin, which simply put means that we have been born with a disobedient streak toward our Creator God within us. Someone has described human beings as being like bowls, B-O-W-S, you know, the lawn green bowls. And the bowl has within it what is called a bias. It's a weight that really offsets it and it makes it veer or swing in a particular direction. And when the bowler goes up to the green and he rolls the bowl down the green, the further that bowl goes, the more it will veer off to the left or the more it will veer off to the right. And that's because of the bias that sits and rests within it. Well, you know, folks, we as human beings have a similar bias that has been built into us. We have a weight that's lodged in our heart called sin. We may look fairly straight when we start out in life as babies, as toddlers, as infants. But you know, the more life goes on, the more obvious that the bias of that sin within becomes, because the more we veer off to the left or to the right into the bypath meadows of life. And we're all sinners. Ephesians 2 says that by nature we're the children of wrath, and we're all born on this broad road that ultimately takes us each one to the destination of destruction. And to get onto that road is as wide as humanity itself is, and all mankind by nature is cursed and condemned in sin. But you know, Jesus also speaks here not only of a wide gate, but of a narrow gate. A narrow gate that can take men and women from off this broad road onto which they have been born, and the terror that lies at its final destination beyond death, which is destruction. And he encourages us here to strive to enter in at this narrow gate, at the straight gate. Now let me say that if a person is to follow the counsel of Jesus here, there's much baggage that they have to leave behind them on that broad road if they're to squeeze through that narrow gate onto that narrow path. You see, the narrow gate speaks to us here of the conversion experience. When a person squeezes into the kingdom of God and begins to walk on God's paths of righteousness. And you know, if someone is to do that, if a person is to be saved, and if they are to cross over from this broad road which leads to destruction and get onto this narrow road which leads to glory, then they have to be willing to leave all of the baggage of the sin in their lives behind them. You know, we live in a day and age of easy believism. We live in a day and age when many who occupy the pulpit, when many preachers and yes, many people will try to make it easy for men and women to become Christians. And you know, there are those who will downplay certain key elements and demands involving someone becoming and being a Christian. And they do so because they don't want to put people off. They want to make the gospel as attractive to the man and woman in the street as possible. But let me say to you here this evening that that's not only foolish, but it can also be sinful too. For we're told in the scripture that we're not to tell half the truth. And you know, it's the source of a great number of the false professions that are abounding throughout the entirety of our province and our nation and our world tonight. And you know, when you think about it and when you read the record of the Gospels, you soon see that the Lord Jesus Christ was never a spin doctor for salvation who only stressed one side of the story and neglected the other. He wasn't into so-called user-friendly evangelism, and neither should we be either. Jesus told it how it was. Jesus shot straight from the hip. Jesus said that if someone wants to follow him, they have to weigh up the cost of following him first before they do anything. Jesus said that just as a king doesn't go to war unless he weighs up all of the pros and cons and analyzes the enemy, and just as a man doesn't begin to build a tower unless he sits down and does his sums first before he starts, so too people must consider the repercussions and the ramifications of giving their lives to Jesus. Because you see, friends, though salvation is something that is free, it's a gift from God to us, salvation is also at one and the same time something that can cost us greatly. And Jesus wants men and women to be aware of that before they turn their lives over to him. This is why he says and elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. You see, following Jesus can cost us much by way of the values of this world. And those of you who are unconverted here this evening, you need to be aware of that before you strive to press through and to enter in via this narrow gate that Jesus speaks of here in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you are to press into the kingdom of God, you need to know that there are things you have to leave behind on that broad road. All of the baggage that is displeasing and dishonoring to God has to be discarded in its entirety. For you see, although God wants to save you more than this feeble, frail human tongue could ever tell you this evening, God is not willing to save you and your sin. You know, I'll never forget a man who came one Friday evening to the house before I went into the ministry and while I was yet in secular employment. And he was drunk, he was full. And he knocked the door and he said to me, he said, "Young McGill," he was one of my neighbors, "Young McGill, you know, I want to get saved." And he was crying. And you could see his brokenness as he was saying this to me. And I brought him in and I said, "Morris, tell me what's happening." And he said, "My life's a mess. It's an absolute disaster. I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. I know that he's the only one that can cure my life of all of the hurts and all of the harms that exist within it." And we sat down and we spoke through things, and I said to him, Morris, you have to count the cost of this first. The Bible tells me, I'm not just going to say a prayer with you and tell you that you're a Christian. You have got to weigh this up first. And so we spoke through things, and he was an awful drunkard, and he was an awful brawler, and he had all sorts of various issues in his life. And he said, I'm willing to give up the drink. I'm willing to give up the fighting. I'm willing to give up the cheating. And then he said this, he said, there's one thing I'm not willing to give up. He had an illicit relationship with a woman. And he said, I'll give up everything to become a Christian, but I will not give that woman whom I love up, even if it is wrong. You know, God is willing to save the sinner. God is willing to save any sinner, no matter what they have done, no matter what they are like. But God is not willing to save the sinner and their sin. The baggage has to be left behind before the sinner can press through that straight gate. Word repentance is a good Bible word. And it means to do a U-turn from your sin. And that's what you have to do if you're to squeeze through this narrow gate of salvation. You have to throw away all of the baggage of sin that's in your life and be willing to give it all up for Jesus, turning to him and receiving him as your unconditional Lord and Savior, surrendering your life, your worries, your doubts, your fears, your habits, your sin to him by faith. What is faith? Well, that little acrostic says so much when it takes each one of the letters of the word faith and says, forsaking all, I trust him. Luther said that faith is the yes of the heart. And to say yes to God, you have to say no to sin. And that's the demand that salvation puts upon the sinner this evening. It's a narrow gate that takes us off the broad road, and it's the only hope of escape from the end of that broad road. But you know, for by thinking about the fact that one gate is narrow while the other gate is wide, let's also consider the truth that one road is difficult while the other road is easy. Now, we've already brushed on this on our first point tonight as we have considered something of the demands of the Christian life. But let's elaborate upon this just for a moment or two. Jesus tells us here that there's a huge contrast between these two paths. There's an eternity of difference between them, in fact. The way of sin, Jesus says that is an easy road, and that road is just teeming with people. It's full to the brim. Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. You see, on the broad road, people can live life just whatever way they want to live life, and they can be a law unto themselves. The broad road is a broad-minded road which is altogether tolerant of sin. In the days of the judges, the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and that's basically the broad road philosophy for life. People can do just whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it. And there's no restrictions, and there's no limitations, and there's lots of space, and anything goes on the broad road. That's why it's called the broad road. And you know, the broad road is crowded. Not only because we all enter it through the gateway of birth, but also because it appeals to the fallen human nature. Men and women want to be their own free agents. Men and women are rebellious at the thought of being accountable to their Creator God. And this fallen nature that's embedded within each and every one of us wants us to be a law unto ourselves. And Jeremiah tells us that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? And you know, our hearts left to their own devices will always choose to deny and to defy God. They'll tell us to stay on this broad road where we can be what we want to be and do what we want to do. And our hearts will always choose the way of sin over the way of salvation because the broad road appeals to this fallen human nature. And you know, at the back of this, Satan is the one who is pulling the strings. The devil is the one who is playing upon this fallen nature and its desires in order to keep us on course for hell, because, you see, he wants to destroy every man and woman, where he hates us because we have been made in the image of God and we're precious in the sight of God. And so what does he do? He whispers into our ears. He tells us all sorts of lies into our hearts in order to comfort us as he leads us toward this slaughterhouse in eternity. He'll tell you that if you stay in the clean side of the broad road, if you're religious, if you're decent, if you're moral, if you're respectable, if you're charitable, then that'll keep you right for eternity. But you know, if that's the case, then Jesus was nothing but a fool who died for nothing, as his sufferings on the cross were a sham because man can ultimately save himself. But the Bible tells us that this isn't so. Only Christ's death on the cross could atone for our sin. Man cannot save himself. We need Jesus and what he has done at Mount Calvary to save us. Satan will also whisper into the hearts and minds of people and tell them that there is no God, that we are indeed our own gods, and so therefore there's no need to modify or to regulate your behavior if you are not accountable to anyone or anything else. And you know, many, many people, particularly in this modern, unenlightened era that we live in, many folk have swallowed that great deception. And many folk have stayed on the broad road and perished in a lost eternity because of it. But one thing is for sure, friends, there are no atheists in hell. The moment an atheist dies, he knows what a fool he's been, but it's too late. Eternity has come and the opportunity for salvation has gone. Another lie that Satan uses to keep people comfortable on the broad road is that of telling them that there's security in numbers. That because everybody else is treading this same way, that this somehow makes your sin anonymous, that this somehow makes your sin more acceptable in the sight of God, and because there are those around and about you who are much worse than you, who do things that you would never dream of doing, that this somehow affords you a counterfeit comfort and confidence that things are somehow okay with God. But let me say to you this evening, most assuredly, that there is no security in the numbers on the broad road. And there's no security in the sins of others either, for the scripture says that every man shall give account of himself. You let the other sinners around and about you stand before God, for you're going to have to do it and give account not of their sins, but of your sin to him. You know, these are the lies of the devil. And they'll ruin you for eternity if you're someone who is foolish enough to listen to them and drink them in. They're poisoned from the pit of hell, and they're put forward to put you into the pit of hell. The only hope that you and I as sinners have is the eternal hope of Christ. He's the gateway of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And you know, if we pass by Christ onto salvation, we enter a narrow path with few on it. We enter a road that is dangerous and difficult at times. We start walking on a way that puts demands upon us as we seek to order and to live our lives as God would have us to, rather than as we would have us to, or rather than as our fellow man would have us to. We walk on a way that will cost us, perhaps in terms of finance, perhaps in terms of social life, perhaps in terms of recreation, perhaps in terms of popularity or position or prestige, perhaps even in terms of blood, sweat, or tears. But nonetheless, we walk in a way that pleases God and that leads to eternal blessing and everlasting reward. Jesus said that one road is difficult and has few on it, while the other road is easy and crowded. Tell me this, friend, which road are you on this evening? You know, you have to be in one or the other. It's impossible to be on neither roads, and it's impossible to be on both roads. So where are you at spiritually tonight? Which road are you walking toward eternity upon? There's one final thing I want us to look at as we contrast these two paths to eternity, which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7. And that is that one path leads to destruction, while the other path leads to glory. We're all standing in a queue, the queue for eternity. We don't know where we're at in that queue. We don't know who's going to be called to the fore of that queue next. But we do know that the Bible tells us that when we are called, we'll be sent to one of two places. We'll either go to the eternal joy of God's wonderful heaven, or we'll enter the eternal sufferings of God's woeful hell. You know, the reason that I use the term God's woeful hell is simply because, contrary to popular opinion, hell doesn't belong to the devil. Hell belongs to God. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created as a place for them to dwell in. It was created as a place for them to be damned in. But sadly, those who end life's journey on the broad road must also go there to be damned with them. It's not that God wants to put people there. God loves every sinner who treads that broad road. God sent his Son to provide them with a gateway of escape from that broad road. But if men and women choose sin over salvation, then God in his holy justice and his infinite righteousness must punish them in their choice. He's not willing that any should perish. But those who do perish must bear the condemnation of sin and hell, and they will have no one to blame but themselves. Because you see, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A way that God himself has made. And you know tonight that it's the way of Jesus. And it's the way that leads to eternal life in the bliss of God's wonderful heaven. John 3:16 is the best known verse in all of the scriptures. And it conveys a marvelous truth to us on this evening when it says that God has so loved the world that he has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to that awful lost eternity, but will have everlasting life. The promise of God's wonderful heaven. You know, God has done all that is necessary for salvation in his Son. And all we who are sinners can do in light of what God has done is to rest on his perfect work on the cross, where the price of sin was paid and paid in full, and a pardon for sinners is offered. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of George Wilson. But George Wilson was a cattle rustler and a train robber in the United States of America during the days of the Wild West. And a posse managed to track him down and they threw him in jail. And then he was brought before the local judge. And the local judge sentenced him to be hung by the neck until dead. Some of George's friends and families were none too happy about this, and they lodged an appeal to the authorities, and they wrote a letter to the state governor. And the state governor, he took an interest in the case, and for some unbeknown reason, he decided that he would offer a pardon. And so he drew up a pardon, and he put his signature on it, and he got his messengers to take it to the prison where George Wilson was being held. When George Wilson saw the pardon, he refused to take it. The authorities didn't know what to do. They'd never encountered anything like this before. And so they went back and they met with the governor and they spoke with the governor. And the governor said, George Wilson has committed terrible crimes. I have given him a pardon for those crimes. But George Wilson has refused that pardon. Therefore, he must bear the consequences of his choice. George Wilson must be hung by the neck until dead. And George Wilson was taken out and he was hung by the neck until he was dead. You know, folks, there are many George Wilsons today in the spiritual realm. There are many people who spurn the wonderful pardon that God has signed with the blood of Jesus Christ for sinners. There are many people who are choosing a lost eternity, who are sealing their own fate and destiny in that. Don't you be a spiritual George Wilson here this evening. Don't you deny and defy the work of Christ on the cross, which is your only hope of redemption. And so in closing, let me challenge you concerning your soul. Let me leave you with God's word, what it says in Jeremiah 21 and 8, where the Lord tells us, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Which way are you going? And which way will you enter eternity from? Think on these things. And enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. May God, by his grace, ensure that you be one of that few. And may the Lord touch his word to our hearts here this evening. Amen.